Instructions. There's just one phrase you say to each other, not a gushy, not a long time. If you're just an ordinary person, just say to someone near you, I'm glad you're here. And if you're a gushy person, say, I'm really glad you're here. Okay? Right, that'll do, folks. Now, for those of you who think, oh, not Audrey again, there's good news, it'll be somebody different next week. Well, it will at the moment be somebody different next week. By next week, it might not be. You never know with Tim. But anyway, or with the Lord, I should say. I'm so glad we have a variety. I'm sure you are. But, you know, I looked at a church programme the other day from somewhere, and morning it was so-and-so, and evening it was the same person, and next morning it was the same person, and next evening the same person, Sunday after Sunday. And I think that must be really hard if you struggle with one person's type of delivery. But it's good we have variety, isn't it? Actually, I haven't often said this, but I'm really grateful this morning for the privilege of being here. I'm a bit excited because I'm a bit wary because I'm excited rather than nervous. And usually I'm so nervous that I know I'm dependent on God, and when I'm excited, well, I hope he knows I'm still very dependent on him. It's a real privilege to be closing the series. And this is the last one of the series, and as has already been said, I think it's been a really good series, Tim. Praise the Lord for the unfolding of it. It's interesting, really. It started with Tim bringing us the thought, the truth, that you are loved. You are loved. We are loved. We are a loved people. And I'm going to close it with the thought of relationships. That's the closing theme. So we move really from you are loved to you need to love. That out of being loved, there is a place, a really important place for loving. Actually, that's God's story, isn't it? Because in the beginning, he made man for relationship with him. He drew Adam and then Eve to the Garden of Eden so that he could enjoy their company and they could enjoy his company. And then sin came in. We know it so well. And spoilt it all. And there was separation. Then there was restoration in Jesus through his death and his resurrection. Sin was dealt with and we were free to again relate closely with a loving Heavenly Father. And then the Spirit came in all his fullness so that his love would be shed abroad in our hearts by his Spirit. His love that was there in the Garden of Eden, shed abroad in our hearts by his Spirit. So we can move at any age, at all, whether we're 20 or 30 or 50 or 80, we can move at any age by faith from being out of relationship with God to being in relationship with God. Nobody can do it for us. They can try and persuade us. They can try very hard to persuade us. But actually, it's a step we have to take. We choose whether we accept or not the offer that God makes of our sin forgiven and restoration of that relationship that God wants us to enjoy with him. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. God doesn't send anyone to hell. He makes a place in heaven for everyone. But we choose whether we take that place or not. So, 1 John 2 verse 6 says, if you say you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to live as he lived. If you would say this morning that you are a disciple, you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to live as he lived. And Jesus lived in relationship. He spent his nights often on the mountainside in relationship with his Father. But he spent lots of time with the crowds. He spent time with a chosen few, with his 12 disciples. And he spent time with special friends, Peter, James, and John. Years ago, I used to get my knickers in a twist. I shouldn't say that on tape, I guess, but that's what I was going to say. But years ago, I got in a bit of state, really, at the thought you had to love everybody if you're a Christian. You have to love everybody. And how do you cope with loving everybody, particularly when church grows big? And then we had somebody, some of you will remember, it was many moons ago, called Jim Bigelow, who came to speak, and he spoke about loving. And he brought a word that really released that for me, and that was, he said, the wrist cannot actually relate, let me get this right, the hand can't relate to the elbow. You can try, twist it, try it, Bob, with your bad arm, twist it and try and get there, but you can't actually do it. And your elbow can't actually reach your hand either. They relate through the forearm. The wrist relates to the forearm, and the forearm relates to the elbow. And they become a linked part of the body through relating with the bit that's close to them. I like that. Just about a week ago, I went into the hairdressers to have my hair cut, and I found somebody in there that comes to this church, is a member of this church, and it was Sally Gammon, and she says, I can mention her name this morning. And we chatted quite a lot, really. And I realised, and I've checked it with her, I've realised that it was 6 years ago Nick and Sally and their children came to this church. And Sally and I chatted briefly one little lamb's morning out there in the back room. But other than that, we haven't really talked to each other over those 6 years. Now, I'm going to say I don't love Sally. I don't mean that. Don't quote me on that either. But, you know, I like her. I know her from a distance. But I don't know her closely. She's not one of my closest friends. And I'm not one of her closest friends. On the other hand, we wouldn't do any harm to each other. We don't hate each other. And indirectly, we love each other. I know her friend Sharon better than I know Sally. And I imagine there's other people in her circle of friends. I don't know, perhaps she's only got Sharon on the way. But I know it's safe to say that because they go on holiday as families together, so I guess they do like each other a bit. But do you see what I'm trying to say? We all have sets of friends. It's not clickiness. It's just that we relate more closely with some than with others. A little while ago, 6 months, perhaps a bit more than that, a lady in the church here told me how lonely she was. She told me she'd seriously considered moving to another church. She lives on her own. You'd be amazed if I told you who it was. Absolutely amazed. But she feels on her own. And because, and you'll laugh at this, because I know that feeling, I know how it feels to come to things on your own and feel as if everybody else has got people to talk to and you haven't. But I said to her, have you got five people that you feel close to? And she said, oh yes. And she began to rattle them off, and she included me in those five, which was really lovely. And I said, imagine those people standing around you in a circle. And you're in the middle of that circle of five people. But each of those five people is in another circle. They're in the middle of one circle, another circle, and they're part of other people's circle. They belong together in other groups as well. And if you look at the church, you see those circles interlinked. So actually, although they're circles, they've got relationships across the circle. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? And so actually, you do belong. You belong if you've got a few folk who are close friends to you. If you haven't, then you really need to pray about it and get somebody else to pray with you. Because the enemy loves to isolate us. He loves to get sheep on their own. That's when he attacks. And Satan will very quickly tell you that you're the odd one out. You don't fit and nobody likes you. All the rest of it. I've been there, I know it, I know those feelings. And they are lies of the enemy, they really are. But you see, if we're in those circles, we have relationship with each other. Now I've got some very willing volunteers here in the front row, who under Mary's direction have organised themselves, I hope. Now I've lost one of my notes, that won't work if I've lost it. Mm-hmm. Turn my Bible out and I'll find it. I should have £4 or £5 notes here, and I've only got three. OK, Kate, you haven't got one up there, have you? I need one more, yeah. I'm not accusing you, my love. She borrowed my Bible, so I thought perhaps it'd fallen out. I don't think she's pinched it. Right, William, a £5 note for you. Helen, a £5 note for you. Prue, a £5 note for you. And Abby, a £5 note for you. Oh, Mel, I'm so sorry, I haven't got one for you.
Well, I can't believe that.
William, I think you ought to give her one. Ah, round of applause. Helen, I think you need to hear his cry. Prue, hear her cry. £5. No driving lesson. You can share the rest. Thank you very much. Thank you. And suddenly, from just being a line of friends, because they've shared their need with each other and they've responded to that need, they've become a circle. Now hear me on that. You can have friends and you will just be vague friends unless you share your needs with each other honestly. And it's not just money, it's all sorts of things. But the money was a good symbolism. But when you share your needs, you find God draws you into a circle and you belong to each other in a different way. When we're together in our linked circles, we're called by God to walk in the light. The word says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. But we need to walk in the light as he is in the light. And that means being willing to be transparent. Not easy. Certainly not easy if you don't trust people. You need to have people that you trust that you can walk in the light with. I'll talk about the responsibility of that later. We need to keep our hearts clear towards each other. You see, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord can't hear me. So if we're harbouring sin, bitterness, resentment, we're interfering with our own relationship with God. We're making it hard for God to bless us as he wants to. He wants to do all these things, but we've got a part to play in it. We need to handle issues. I remember years ago, there was a big thing about we must walk in the light and we must take our grievances to each other and all that. And it's true, it's scripturally true. But one, we don't follow it scripturally through because it says if you do it and you're not received, take somebody else. And if it still doesn't work, take it to the church. And two, we do not teach how to handle the issues that come to us. We're not good at taking criticism generally. None of us like criticism. But unless we can handle criticism, we spoil the whole system that God's put in place. We need to be able to receive criticism. And we need to not take offence. It's so easy to become offended. Just little things. Again, I know, I'm not saying you, I'm saying all of us. little things can offend us. And that offence stays in our heart and begins to build, and it spoils relationship. You know, God had an incredible pattern for relationship, and it was very all this is very simple. I love the simplicity of it. Not complicated at all to live as Jesus lived if we do it. It becomes complicated because we try and make it fit how we feel or what we want. And then it's complicated. But if only we'll keep it simple and follow his commands, it unfolds in a way that I believe brings glory to him, but incredible blessing to us and our families and our homes. God's pattern was the word he said to the through Elijah to the widow woman who was going to die because she was making her last meal for herself and her son. And Elijah said to her, make me first. And that was God's word to that widow woman, make me first. And when she did, I won't go into the story now, when she did, she had enough for herself and her son through all the days of famine, the 3 years of famine. It just kept coming and coming and coming because she put what God said through Elijah and put him first. The first commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, every part of you, loving him first. Not partly, not fitting him in with other people and other things and other opinions and how you feel, how we feel, but first, always first. I hear folks say quite often, well, you have to put the family first, don't you? Do you recognise that phrase? You have to put the family first. Who says so? God doesn't. God says, I'm first in your life. The trouble is, we interpret God being first as we must be in church, or we must attend that meeting, or we must have fellowship, or we must do this, or we must do that. It's not about that. It may well be, but it's putting him first. It's what he's saying in our life. And he may well say, on this occasion, you need to be with your family. At this time, you need to put them in that first place because I'm telling you to. But you're not moving God out of first place to put them there. You're doing it at his dictate. And that's what makes all the difference. We need his guidance when we have to handle things emotionally, particularly if we're emotional people. It's very hard to not put your family first if your family matters to you desperately. And to many, many folk, it does matter desperately. But it is God first. It's, Lord, what are you saying to me about this? What am I to do or not do? Oswald Chambers says, Martin was for his highest fame, says, don't interfere or get in the way when God wants to work in the life of somebody you love. Don't interfere or get in the way when God wants to work in the life of somebody you love. And that's true if it's your child, even a grown-up child, if it's your parents, if it's a sibling, if it's just a friend. And I believe our desire to please and to do what feels good and right can get in the way of what God wants. If the prodigal father, if the father of the prodigal son had rushed off to the pigsty and fed his son, he wouldn't have come home. He came home because he was desperate. And sometimes we're spoiling it, folks, because we're doing what comes naturally, and we're not doing what God says. Be very, very careful that we follow God's pattern of saying, make me first. And he has to sort out the difficulties that are created by that. And my experience, the experience of many of you, is that when you trust him, you find him wholly true. The trouble is, we don't think he can do it, and we begin to imagine what would happen if we took that step. And we think, oh my goodness, that would be awful, I can't do that. But that's our imaginings. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose imagination stops at God. Let's stop imagining and let's start thoroughly obeying. He actually gives clear directions for us all in all our relationships. He tells us that if we're on our own, through being widowed or divorced, or just because we've never married, we're actually to be envied. Now, the world doesn't say that. The world feels really sorry for people who are on their own. And sometimes the folk on their own feel really, really sorry for themselves. But actually the word says that you're the privileged people if you're on your own, because you haven't got to consider anyone else. You can concentrate on being the person that God wants you to be. And lots of the married folk here, though they're very happily married, would say that's true. That actually life becomes more complicated when you've got someone else to consider in your own walk with God. Generally speaking, God knows what he's talking about, and generally speaking, he's right. Did you know that? He is. Now, if you're married, he says that your spouse is your number two priority next to God. That your wife or your husband is in that place of priority unto God. God is first in both your lives, but your spouse is your next priority. I think sometimes we move that sense of priority by saying, work's really important, really, really important. My sport is really, really important. My hobby is important, it matters a lot to me. My children matter, after all, they're our children. I've got to look after them. Or other friends really matter. We value friendship. It's all true. All those things are of real, real value. And it is important we work, of course it is. But we must never lose sight of the fact that your wife or your husband is far, far, far more important than anyone else or anything else. And when you have to work hard and it takes you away for long hours and all that, we need to make sure that the other person, our partner, our husband or wife, I don't mean partner, our husband or wife understands and is with us in it. So he or she recognises that this is inevitable. When a wife is all up all night looking after a child, the husband knows that it's hard to claim priority when she's as weary as that. But actually in her heart, he knows he's still her priority, and that's what matters. Tick the box. Is your husband or wife your priority? Just think about it for a second. Don't say yes too lightly, because unless she feels your priority or he feels your priority, they're not. We need to make sure the other person knows what matters. The word says, husbands, love your wife. Of course you do. Wouldn't be married if you weren't in love with each other, would you? Once. But if giving isn't what you've got to give, but giving what the other person needs, which was very, very special to me years ago, that giving isn't giving what you've got to give, but giving what the other person needs, unless she's receiving from you what she needs, she doesn't actually feel loved. One of the things I think wives need a lot is to be listened to. And sometimes wives can talk, husbands don't necessarily listen. I love the phrase that a child feels loved when parents love it, but a child feels secure when parents love each other. But I've added another bit to that that I believe is true, that a wife feels secure when her husband loves the Lord. A Christian wife with a Christian husband needs her husband really, really loving the Lord and walking with him to feel secure in their marriage. It's a funny book in many ways, but if you've ever read it, well done. If you haven't, just get a copy or a CD set, dip into it. Five Love Languages tells you a lot about how we need to understand each other as husbands and wives. The word says, wives, submit to your husbands. It actually says, submit to each other. Emphasises wives submit to your husbands. A horrible word, submit. I always see submit as a man standing there with his foot on his wife's head as she sort of cowers under him. But it is. I feel it's a destructive word, submit. But I believe his submission isn't unwilling obedience. Submission is joyful involvement. And for a wife to be joyfully involved in her husband's interests and affairs and life generally, She has to have space to contribute. If she hasn't got space to contribute into your life, she can't be joyfully involved. She needs that. She needs to be submissive. She needs to be submissive. Submissive in the sense that she's glad and joyful to have the husband she's got. And she's more than willing to fit in with his plans, because that's what the word says too. Fit in with your husband's plans. Which of course he's talked to her about first and she's agreed with anyway, so of course she can fit in with them. She needs to show him respect. I think that's huge. I think that's a huge thing to ask of a wife when a husband doesn't deserve or earn respect. And there are men, Christian men, who behave abominably. And their wives are still expected to respect them, and they are. And unless, women, we respect our husbands, we're not fulfilling our call as disciples. We have to find the grace of God to be able to show respect to them, even when they don't deserve it. That's our part of tapping into God's resources, just as the husband has to tap into God's resources to love his wife as he needs to, when she's not very lovely sometimes. But when we tap into God's resources, there's all we need to fulfill his commands. The word says, youngsters, obey your parents. And even as I say it, some of the teenagers over there are thinking, if you knew what my parents were like, you wouldn't be saying that. But actually, while you're at home, the command is that you obey your parents. You see, once you obey your parents become God's problem. That's the wonderful thing. Once we step into that place of obedience, God takes over. But all the time we insist on doing things our way, God lets us do it our way and get in a muddle and create all sorts of issues. If we step into that place of obedience, we see God move. And youngsters need to obey their parents because he can handle their parents if they walk in obedience. But the word says, parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't create situations that cause them to be upset and stressed and feel victimized. Treat them with respect. Treat your children with respect. Don't make things difficult for them for the sake of it. Don't say no too often. Try very hard to recognise how hard it is to be growing up in today's culture, particularly as Christian young people. Make time for them. Make sure when they want to talk, you're there to talk, even if it is just before a morning service or just before an evening service or just when you were going out to dinner with some friends. Make them your next priority in your lives. You're responsible for their growth and their development in godliness. It doesn't come by preaching at them. It comes by respecting them and giving them time and building trust. And leaders. We're all leaders, either at work or in our relationships or in our little circles. We're all responsible for other people in some way or another, some more so than others. But all of us have a measure of responsibility in leadership. And the words that the Bible uses are care. Care if you're a leader. Warn people around you if you're a leader. Protect those around you if you're a leader. Encourage people if you're a leader. Words that we should be oozing all the time with the people that we care about, with the people that have been put into our care. And then each other. Well, there's wonderful passages about each other, isn't there? It's all right, I'm going to move it back, don't worry. That's what comes of having a big Bible. But I'm going to read you this little bit first, and then Katie Blesser is going to put some words up in a moment. You'll know it well, but listen afresh as if you'd never heard it before. And tick the boxes as I read. If I had the gift of being able to speak in other languages without learning them, and could speak in every language there is in all of heaven and earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making noises. If I had the gift of prophecy, knew all about what is going to happen in the future, in fact, knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would it do? Even if I had the gift of faith so I could speak to a mountain and make it move, I would still be worth nothing at all without love. If I gave everything I have to poor people And if I were burned alive for preaching the gospel but didn't love others, it would be of no love whatever. Now, I want you to listen to me. Katie's going to put this up. We're not going to read it together. I want you to read it through. And I want you to tick each sentence and see if it applies in your life. Thank you, Katie. Says it all, doesn't it? Actually says it all. Years ago, we had a sheet. I've checked with Tim that he's happy that I say this. But years ago, we had a sheet that we prayed out and committed to each other. And it was a commitment we made to each other that said those very things. I will defend you. I will stand my ground in defending you. You'll be as safe when you're not with me as when you're with me. I'll believe in you. I'll be faithful to you. And actually, copies of that are available for any groups of people that want them. I would recommend it as a commitment to each other that says, let's start where we're at. Let's start walking it and meaning it. Let's get rid of the mistrust and the backstabbing and the gossip. Let's be careful that we honour each other properly as people of God. I've nearly finished. And I thought, really, we're talking about life-changing stuff, aren't we? It doesn't need to be life-changing if your life is already in place and you've ticked all those boxes. But perhaps like me, when you read all this stuff and think it all through again, you think the house is a bit tottery, really. It's got a bit worn and weak over the years and not quite as stable as it should be. Actually, you know, to rearrange the bricks and put in new cement can make the difference, but not if the foundation's not in place. And if we've lost our personal, the sense of the wonder of our personal relationship with Jesus, that is the foundation that's got to be there. And we need to just be honest before him and ask him to restore the love that we once had for him, and to build again from that place of total commitment to him and him having first place in our lives. And if that is in place, we can then perhaps still need to build the bricks a bit different and put some more cement in our relationships at home and on a broader sense. But it starts with the foundation. It actually matters that the bricks are secure too. Or else when the storm comes, the house won't stand. The house will collapse in the midst of the storm. And if you once had a relationship that was intimate with Jesus, you will be all right, you will. But you'll be so disappointed, I'll be so disappointed at the simple things that I didn't do. The steps I could have taken. The difference life it could have made, not just to my life, but to other people's lives, if I'd heeded the word of the Lord. That chapter, as you know, as you well know, finishes with, and now abideth these three. Faith, important, really important. Hope, essential, absolutely essential to our walking God. And love. And the greatest of these is love. I want us to just stand together, and I'm going to say the grace. I don't want you to say it to each other for a minute. You can stand up if you like, but half out and half out. And we're going to say to each other, don't say it with me, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship that only the Holy Spirit can give be given to you all. Amen. Now, you've said it a lot, lots of times. I want it to be different. With all the earnestness you possess, will you link hands And will you mean it as you say it to the people around you? Perhaps the front row would like to turn around so you've got people to look at. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen. And the Lord, I believe, adds his Amen. Thank you.